All right, it's time for us to begin. We're in this class surveying the book of Genesis. I don't know how good of a job we've done in looking at the book of Genesis, but I want to give you a test. Are you ready? Here are six names listed alphabetically. Can you mentally remember six names? Can you share with the person beside you? Let them get the first three and you get the last three. And you put them in the chronological order in which they fit in the Bible. Abraham, Adam, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Noah. Abraham, Adam, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Noah. Well, first in that list, is the first one the hardest one? The first one to put in the list, Abraham, Adam, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Noah. By the way, that's the outline of the book of Genesis.
Noah was first.
Who? Noah. Noah's not first. Adam was first. All right. Adam was first. All right. All right. All right. After Adam. So now that leaves Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Noah. Do you know which one is the second one? All right, we've got Adam and we've got Noah. Can you think about, if I say Adam, I hope you know more than Adam. I hope you know Eve. I hope you know the Garden of Eden. I hope you know the sin. I hope you know the trees in the garden. Because it's not our purpose to spend a great deal of time looking at, though we've done some of that, looking at all the details of the story. That's an outline of the book of Genesis. If you know the story about Adam, and then if you know the story about Noah. All right, now who does that leave? Well, let's see. That leaves alphabetically Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So we got Adam and Noah. Who's next? Abraham. And after Abraham, alphabetically, we got Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Those are in the right order, aren't they? So we got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, we spent 15 weeks almost looking at the survey of the book of Genesis, and it looks like you got a handle on some of it. If you think about Adam and why that story's in the Bible, it's in there for multitudes of reasons, but it's there because it tells us of the origin of everything. It's where it all starts. In fact, the name of the book is Genesis. What's the word Genesis mean? It's a beginning. It's the beginning of life, and it's the beginning of everything. You could probably make a list of 15 or 20 different things it is the beginning of. Now, don't get to the animals, and it's the beginning of alligators, and it's the beginning of bears, and it's the beginning of crocodiles. You can probably get more than 20, but it's the beginning of so many things. And it's ironic, and we made this comment last week, the stories God put in the Bible. I mean, from Adam to the time of the flood is 1,656 years. Why those stories? Why are they there? Why is the story of Cain and Abel there? Why is Enoch mentioned in the Bible at all? What difference does it make? And I don't mean that to be disrespectful at all, but Enoch is a character that is somewhat of an important character, but many people don't even know who Enoch is, and it hasn't overly impacted their spirituality. I'm glad Enoch is there. But why did God mention those things? What about Methuselah? Why is Methuselah in that list?
He was the oldest
He's the oldest one, but we already, if you start thinking about how long everybody lived, you know, you got all of that list, don't you? Some of them lived 950 years, and who was it? Was it Noah's grandfather that lived 900 and approaches 969 years in the genealogy that's there. Why is Methuselah there? Well, because he's the oldest man. That's a good thing to know about him. But, you know, we wouldn't have to know that. God told us about that. And part of it might be to help us understand that it is 1,656 years. If those numbers were not there, we'd have no measure at all of the time chronology of those early books, those early events in the book of Genesis. And so the story of Adam and Eve is there to teach us about sin. That's really why it's there. And then you get to Noah, and it teaches God's judgment against sin. He repented God that he made man, so he destroyed man. Now, why is Abraham there? Adam and Noah and Abraham, why is Abraham there? And we've said this enough times that I hope you remember it, because to me this is critical in understanding the Bible, and that is the threefold promise that is made to Abraham. God says to Abraham, and you can use the word great in relationship to it. God says to Abraham, I'm going to make of you what? A great nation. Now, what is that nation? That's the Jews. Where'd they come from? Well, they came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's where they came from. I once had a study with a Jewish man here, 20 years ago here in Florida, and he said, I don't want to study that New Testament. I said, great, we'll study the Old Testament. And I'm trying to begin the study to try to figure out what common grounds we had. I said to him, do you believe that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob ever lived? Well, that's an automatic answer. That is an automatic answer. And then I was going to say, well, now why do you believe that? Well, I believe that because that's what the Bible says. And I thought, now we've got some common grounds to study about the Bible. And so when I said to him, I said, Irvin, I said, do you believe Abraham and Isaac and Jacob ever lived? And he said, I'm not sure. And I'm sorry, I just started laughing. I mean, that just hit me the wrong way. And I didn't mean it. It wasn't a disrespectful laugh. But I said, Irvin, could you tell me why you are Jewish? If Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never lived, there is no Jewish heritage. And so Abraham becomes a central character in Bible history. And you need to know everything you can possibly know about the life of Abraham. I don't know how long it's been since you've sat down and read those verses about those chapters about the life of Abraham. But story after story and event after event in the life of Abraham becomes central to understanding so many things about the Bible. Is the story about Abraham related at all to the Exodus? Well, yes, you've got to get the Jews down into that land, but you read those early chapters of Genesis and God said, oh, by the way, Abraham, your descendants are going to go to a foreign land and they'll be there 400 years and then I'll bring them out. Abraham's related to Moses. I'm not talking about, genealogically necessarily. I'm just talking about that story in the life of Abraham is really, really important. I'll make of you a great nation. The second great thing God promised God made to Abraham is what? I'll put this great nation in a great land. Look in Genesis chapter, chapter 14, where the Lord says, you walk through this land, and I will get, no, it's chapter, the latter verses of chapter 13, after the disagreement that Abraham had with Lot, his nephew, and Lot took the better land and Abraham took the lesser land. The Lord said, chapter 13, verse 14, lift your eyes now and look from this place where you are, north, south, east, and west. For all the land which you see I will give to you and your descendants forever, and I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. And Abraham moved his tent and went down by the terebinth trees at Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. And so there's that promise of that land. Now that great nation is Israel. That's the Jewish nation. What is that great land? Two or three different names for it. What's that land? Canaan? Any other way you want to describe it? The promised land, and that's the way we probably refer to it more than any other time. And then the word Canaan. Those are the names given to that land. It's the promised land because God promised Abraham he would give it to them and to his descendants. And so you've got this promise made to Abraham. And so it's the promised land. The name Palestine is given to that land because of the Philistines. Yeah, when you begin thinking about the word that's here on the news is the Palestinians, they're not necessarily descendants. They have that name because of the geographical place that they live, but the Philistines came from that. And then the land of Canaan comes from one of the either in the one of the persons in the genealogy of Adam up through Noah. And so you've got these Canaanite nations that are there. So you've got the great nation, you've got the great nation and a great land, and the third great is what? I will send a great Savior. Now the terminology in the book of Genesis is, in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now the word seed there, Galatians chapter 3 verse 16 says, that word is not what you might first think about when he said, in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. The word is singular. And that's critical. Because if it had been plural, then the statement would be, in your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we perhaps can look at that word seed, and it's not a stretch of the imagination, but in the Hebrew, it's singular. In one of your descendants, all mankind's going to be blessed. Now we know who that is. Galatians 3 verse 16 says, and that seed is Christ. Now you get from Abraham, and you've got that promise made to Abraham. And look in Genesis 22. It's made several times in the book of Genesis to Abraham in various form. But when Abraham offers Isaac, the Lord says, starting in verse 16, God says, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed. You see the contrast? Descendants. And not in your descendants, but in your singular seed. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, just almost chasing a rabbit, but it's an important rabbit I think we need to chase. And that is, how does Jesus bless Moses? How does Jesus bless Goliath? How does Jesus bless, the Babylonians? All the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, does the Lord bless? Are we blessed through Jesus? How are we blessed? Give me a five-letter word that has a double O somewhere in the middle of it. Will that help? By the blood of Jesus. But the blood of Jesus, Hebrews says, that flows from the cross forward to where we live. The book of Hebrews says that blood flows backwards, all the way back. And so He is a blessing to all mankind, at least the potential blessing to all mankind. Abraham has a son named Isaac, and God makes the same promise to Isaac. You get over to Genesis chapter 26, and in verse 4, I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heavens. I will give to your descendants all this land. Chapter 26, verse 4. And in your seed, see the contrast? Descendants, and seed. And in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my statutes. And so you've got the promise made to Isaac. Now you get to Jacob, and that's father, son, grandson, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you would get to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14. The promise is repeated. Your descendants shall be as the stars of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, and the south. And in you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And I am with you. And verse 13 says, I am the Lord your God, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac, the land on which you live. I will give your descendants. So God makes this promise. And makes it again and again. Now, we're running out of weeks to survey the book of Genesis. We've got two more classes, if I've read the calendar right, for us to cover the book of Genesis. And I'm going to make some assumptions that you know a lot of the stories about Abraham and Abraham offering Isaac. You know that story, right? You know about Abraham and Sarah trying to get Abraham to have a child. Sarah was unable to have children. And so Abraham's wife said, her name is Sarah, says to Abraham, take my handmaiden and have a child by her, because I want to give you children. I'm not capable of doing it, but I want to give you children by her. And that son's name was Ishmael. You see the E-L in Ishmael? That's a reference to the name of God. Even that son has within his name a reference to God, Ishmael. Now the descendants of Ishmael are claimed by the Muslims as being the father of the Muslims, the father of the Arab nations. And there is truth to that. It's just that Ishmael is not the father of Mohammedism. You know, he lives far too soon. Mohammedism comes 500 years after Christ. But to give credibility and to try to tie all of this together. And so when a Muslim says, the God of Abraham is the God that we worship. We worship the God of Abraham. We just call him Allah. And they will say, you Christians and Jews and Muslims all worship the same God. We just call our God Allah. Don't you buy into that. Allah never had a son to die for you. And when they get to this branch, this fork in the road, and they head down the Ishmael fork of that road, they leave behind the rest of the Old Testament. They leave behind the Ten Commandments. They leave behind every aspect of the Old Testament, and there's a fork in the road, and they're going down the wrong fork of the road. And it is not right. They worship the same God that we do. It's sort of like when they got to the golden calf, made that golden calf, and Aaron says to the people, now, this calf is Jehovah. Just because you call a calf Jehovah doesn't make him Jehovah. And just because you call Allah or call Jehovah Allah does not make him Jehovah. He's not. And so just forever erase from your mind. It is a rejection of every bit of that. A rejection of it all. And so if you want to understand some of the aspects of the hostility, it has to do with the affirmation that God's chosen seed is not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not Abraham and Isaac, it's Abraham and Ishmael. So I hope you know that story. Now, God did say, in reference to Ishmael, I'll make of him a great nation. And God did. The Arab nations, the descendants of Ishmael, They are part of the fulfilling of the promise made to Abraham. By the way, the name Abraham means the father of the nations with an S on it. The father of many nations. When God changed Abram's name to Abraham, He changed the name from meaning an exalted father to mean the father of the multitudes, the father of many nations. And so that's why when you get to the Ishmaelites and you get to the Arab nations, that's where they come from. They're descendants of this. But we need to hasten on. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, other than to talk about leaving treasures in the lives of our children, so that when we're no longer here, they'll be a blessing to us. And I want to illustrate that by that altar that Abraham built and offered Isaac on. Abraham's out of the picture. Isaac's middle age. Isaac's an old man. And he walks by the mountains of Moriah, and he goes up there, and there's that altar. There's the stones of that altar. Wonder if anything came to mind whenever he went to that spot. Wonder if he thought about God. Wonder if he thought about the name that Abraham gave to that place, Jehovah Jireh. What does that mean? You know that? God will provide. I wonder if there were times in the life of Isaac whenever there was a bad crop or his animals had trouble with his animals or something and couldn't pay his bills, if that makes sense. And he could look up at that altar and say, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide for himself a sacrifice. Now, we need to leave in the lives of our children some altars like that. Now, we've done it without thinking it, probably. You have a picture of your mom and dad in church when you were a kid. It may be one of the reasons you're here right now. It's because when you were growing up, you know what you did every Sunday? I don't know how it was in your house. We started on Saturday. We always took a bath on Saturday. That's in the wash tub over at my grandmother's house. Big old tub, you know, the kind I'm talking about. Heat the water on the stove. And she'd bathe all the grandchildren that were there. Me being the last of the grandchildren, I got the dirty water. That's But I probably was the dirtiest, and so that might have been a reason I was the last one to get the bath there. But get your shoes ready, get your clothes ready. What's your memory verse for tomorrow? That little class we had always had a memory verse. Mom and Dad said, that may be why you're here. It's one of those treasures. There was a young man in the military who had done rather well in dealing with sin, but he was overseas and tempted to do wrong. And he happened to look at his watch, and he remembered what time it was back in the States, and he remembered that was the time every day that his mother prayed. He didn't sin. I have my mother's Bible. I have my grandfather's Bible. It's rather ironic. I've told Judy that when I'm buried, I want my Bible buried with me. And she says, no, we're not going to do it. We're going to leave it here for the kids. And we still haven't reconciled that, but I don't think I'm going to have any vote on this when the time actually comes. Treasures like that. I remember as an adult, young adult, arguing with my dad about the book of Revelation. He had a view of the book of Revelation like you wouldn't believe. And we had a lot of discussions about it. And I thought, where on earth did he come up with that? When he died, I got one of the books. He didn't have that many religious books at all, but I got one of the books. All he was doing, just quoting this book some man had written about the book of Revelation. I thought my dad was really brilliant. I thought he's a real great Bible student, you know. And all he'd do is just go read a chapter and say, all right, I'm ready to talk to you about this. And we had a lot of good discussion. You know, that's a treasured book. When you're no longer here, there's the Tom Martin Leslie seats right over here. There's the Reeves seat right back there. There's the Mike and Gene Archer seat right up here. And I told Tim Cox I cannot teach the class this morning because he's not in his seat. I'm having trouble teaching class this morning. Tim's not in his seat. But you can't walk into this building. Isaac cannot walk over there to that mountain. And then just think of things that happen in your life that remind you of your parents. I'm not talking necessarily things about religious things, but they're religious in nature. And something will happen, and it will remind you of something that happened. Isaac's got a treasure there. And Abraham maybe never, ever felt, never understood he had that treasure. In Judaism, if an animal had been born, the firstborn animal belonged to God. And in the book of Exodus, Mike, there's one of the weirdest things. That little donkey that's been born belongs to God. And you can purchase it from God. The firstborn always belongs to God. And you could keep your donkey, but you had to pay the equivalent price to God to keep it. But if you could not keep it, and this is weird, it's going to sound even weirder if you're not aware of this, he said to that father, you know, take that animal and break its neck and kill it. Six-year-old boy. Hey, Daddy, we got a donkey. And his dad goes out there. He's got to explain to his son what that's all about. There's a table that's up there. Explain that to your children, to your grandchildren. And don't just say, well, the bread represents his body and the cup represents his blood. That's truth. And make sure you get to that point across. But then talk about the redemptive power of the blood of Jesus, and our hope of heaven resides in that blood that's seen up there in that table. That's one of those altars. And you and I must recognize the fact that in our lives we leave behind unseen treasures for our children. And I'm not even sure what all of them are. I really am not sure. I don't know what my kids will remember about me that will bring to mind things that are spiritual, but I do know this, that the mountains of Moriah and that altar there had to be an ongoing lesson for Isaac. Well, let's get away from Isaac. He's only in three chapters. Well, he's as a youth, he's in earlier chapters, but whenever you get to chapter 25, Abraham dies, and by the time you get to chapter 28, you're all the way to Jacob. So you've got the latter part of 25, 26, and 27. You've got 2.5 chapters devoted to Isaac. And not minimizing his importance at all, but he's transitional to get us from Abraham over to Jacob. Now, Isaac has two sons. We say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's father, son, grandson. Jacob had a brother. Jacob and, what's that brother's name? Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau. What do we know about those boys? Well, they were twins. Which one was the oldest? Esau. We always say Jacob and Esau, don't we? Which one was the oldest? It was Esau. So Esau had the right of birth. The birth right. And just what, within this month, first Sunday of this month, when Lonnie Jones was here, he talked about this concept that tempts us of instant gratification. And he highlighted some things that I might have thought of, but I never felt the highlight like I did. Whenever he came in and he was hungry, and Jacob had some food there. It was red in color. It was red in color. That's significant. And he said to Jacob, share that with me, or give that to me. I'm not sure if he said give it all or give some. Maybe the older brother. I've got to check that out. You know how older brothers are. Give it all to me. Give some up. Share that with me. And he wouldn't do it unless you give to me the right of birth. And that right involved physical possessions. In our land sometimes, there is, if somebody dies without a will, sometimes they will divide property depending on what the state that is involved in that. If there are three children, they'll divide the property into four parts, and the oldest child gets a double portion. That's in keeping, by the way, with the law God gave to Moses later. It's the right of birth. You happen to come along first, you get twice as much of the inheritance as your brothers and sisters do. If there are five children, they divide it six ways, and you get 2/6 of it. You get 1/3 of it, and the rest of them get 1/6 of it. And that's what he sold. But it never dawned on me in the power that it did until Lonnie talked about how rich Abraham and Isaac were. And what he sold for a bowl of beans. Isn't that remarkable? What he gave up. Everything that he gave up just for that momentary gratification in relationship to it. And yet that's what happened. The Hebrew word for red is Edom. Edom. Edom becomes the other name for Esau. And the Edomite nation comes from Esau. There's, by the way, a host of other descendants that come from Esau. Now, Esau means hairy, not H-A-R-R-Y, but H-A-I-R-Y. And so here are two boys, and one of them's hairy. and that's Esau. And as it turned out, he was the hunter. And whenever it came time for for Isaac to pronounce a blessing upon his children, whenever that time came, Isaac calls in his son and says to his son, I'm going to bless you. Go out and get the venison and make that dish that I can eat, the one I love. Well, Isaac has a wife named Rebekah. Now, there's a partiality in rearing children. If you've got several children, was there one of them you were more tempted to kill than the others? I'd like to trade this one in. You know, that. And then there's that child that's just the joy. Isaac's favorite son is Esau. There's another son in that family. His name is Jacob. And Rebekah is partial to Jacob. And you know the story about how Rebekah fooled Isaac, who was blind, or practically blind. And she made something that tasted like venison and gave it to Jacob and says, now carry this in, give it to your father. He's blind. And he'll give you the blessing. She's conniving. This is my favorite son. I want him to get the blessing that the patriarchs pronounced upon their children. And it's just some interesting things. Jacob says he won't believe it, that I'm Esau. Well, here's what we'll do. We'll take the hair, the skin that is on that goat, and put it on your neck. And then this amazes me. We'll put it on your hands. I've never seen anybody with hands that hairy. And yet that's what they did. And then Rebekah, smart enough, his eyesight might have been bad, but his sense of smelling was still good. So she took some of Esau's clothes and put them on Jacob so that Isaac would, if he decided to touch, if he smelled, this is going to be Esau. Well, you know the story. Now, we want to get to Joseph, and we want to get to Joseph's coat of many colors. Who was Joseph's father? Jacob. Jacob was raised in a home where there was partiality. Did Jacob have a favorite son? You may not realize it. Many of us in here are old enough to realize it. And that is, you are raising your grandchildren before they're born. Jeff, you recently are a grandfather. The way that daughter of yours is going to discipline and teach that child is going to be what you and Diane did in raising her. Isn't that remarkable? And you raise your children, never even think about that. Here's a child raised in a home where there's partiality, and partiality is all right, especially if you're on the receiving end. Well, that's it. We stop at 5 minutes till. Let's go ahead and get in our seats.